It is good that we can be here this morning to worship God together and to enjoy a time together as His children. We're going to look this morning, to begin with, at the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you read through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you'll see that the church in Thessalonica in the first century, they were very good and very dedicated, seemingly, to the work of God, and yet they had some problems in understanding the idea of Christ coming back again and what was to be done in the meantime before He came back. And there's many people have that same kind of thing and misconceptions of it today. So we're going to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 13. The Apostle Paul trying to explain to the church and the people in the church of Thessalonica about the coming of Christ and how they are to view that and how they are to look forward to it. He says, "But we would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Now we look at this passage here. Paul is writing to people who were confused about the idea of the second coming of Christ, and they had all kinds of different false ideas. I don't know exactly where they came from, maybe from rumors or whatever it might have been. But Paul wanted to give, kind of in a nutshell, if you will, the way Christ is going to come back and what's going to happen. So he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning these things, concerning those who are fallen asleep." One of the problems, seemingly, for the church in Thessalonica was they were wondering, well, what happens if you're faithful to God, faithful to Christ, and you die before Christ comes back again? Are you just going to be left behind? And that's the concept that some people had, that they had to live until Christ came again, or they wouldn't have been rewarded eternally. And so that seems to be part of the problem they had. So he says, "Concerning them fall asleep, that you sorrow not even as the rest who have no hope." In other words, those who have no hope are the ones who rejected God, reject Christ, reject the call of the gospel, which we receive through Christ, and they don't just turn their back upon God. He says, you're not like those. He says, you don't have to live until Christ comes again in order to be rewarded eternally. He says, "For we believe that Jesus died, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him." In other words, don't worry about that. If you die before Christ comes again, that God's going to take care of you. He's going to make sure that you're not forgotten. And so you don't have to worry about the idea, well, if I die first, then I'll just be left behind. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep." In fact, he says, those who are alive when Christ comes again, they're not even going to be the first to be taken back. It's the faithful ones who had died first and waiting faithfully for Christ to come. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So we look at this, and this certainly doesn't answer all the questions we might have about the end of time or the end of the world. We'll look at some other passages also, but it gives us the idea that nobody's going to be left behind, that God knows is faithful. Nobody's going to sneak in with God not knowing it if they're not faithful. It's not going to be that way. And he doesn't talk about the judgment here, but that's part of it. And so we realize then, well, what will happen at the end of time? And again, Paul didn't answer all the questions, so we have to look at some other passages. But he did say, don't worry, that if you die before Christ comes again, you're just going to be left behind and that's it for you. No, if you live or you die even before Christ comes again and you're faithful to him, God's going to be with you. I'll turn for a few moments over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is giving some indication on the same theme, and yet it's from a different perspective. Now, notice how different of the apostles or writers gave different parts of this. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, it says, This now, beloved, is the second epistle I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind and putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles, knowing this first, then the last days mockers shall come with mockery, and walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now think about that. Peter wrote this in the first century A.D. There's people who are saying the same thing today. Well, if there's a God out there somewhere, where is this sign of his coming? Why hadn't he come back yet? Why does God allow all the evil in the world? And all of those questions of people who don't simply want to believe in God and in Christ. They ask those kind of questions. Where is God when a plane falls out of the sky and people die? Where is God? Well, he's still there. And Peter says that was the thing there. There were people who were mocking and saying, well, where is the sign of his coming, the promise of his coming? And notice what else. He says, for from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so there's people today that teach, well, things have always been and they are and they always will be just like they are. And that's one of the things that many people believe, and we're just another animal, and we're born into this life, and we live a while, and we die, and there's no God out there. It's just a matter of the proper arrangement of atoms and all those other things that we're made up of. That's how we happen to be who we are. Well, there's people then that were saying the same thing as people are now. But notice what he said in verse 5. For this they willfully forget that there were heavens from of old and earth compacted out of water and amidst the water by the word of God, by which the means the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. He's not talking so much about what happens to those who have died before Christ comes again. He's talking more about the end of time and the end of the world in this particular thing. And he talks about how people mock and say, well, where is this God? Why hasn't he done something? Why hasn't he sent his son back again already? And all of those things and excuses that people make. But he says, remember, there was a time when people were saying the same kind of thing, that there is no God out there, and God sent the flood upon the world and destroyed almost everything in it, with the exception of the few that were in the ark. He says, as it was then, so will it be also again. And he says they're not going to expect it. They're going to reject the will of God, the word of God, and they're going to turn their own way. But notice what he says, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Right there is the explanation as to why Christ has not come yet, why God has not destroyed this world and all the evil that's in it. Because he is giving you and me and everybody in the world the time and the opportunity to turn and repent and believe him and follow him. That's why he has not yet destroyed everything in this world. But he says it is going to come. He says, don't forget that with God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is eternal. So time means nothing to God. So if he made a promise 2,000 years ago that Christ is going to come back, he's going to come back. And that promise is not going to be forgotten. And so he says people go by and they say, well, where is the sign of his promise? He says God isn't slack concerning his promises. He says he will fulfill it. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Okay, that's what's going to happen to the physical universe at the end of time. He says, "Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness?" That's how we prepare for the coming of God. In holy living, to be faithful to him. Living a godly life as much as we're able to do. And God will forgive when we sin because of his grace and mercy. But he says, "Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Now, if you just stop right there, you know, that's a pretty scary situation that's going to happen someday. All the physical elements that we are so used to holding on to is going to be burned up. But what does he say? What does he say then? Verse 13. "But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness." We look for the new heaven, the new earth, which God creates for you and me. It's in his presence, and God will be there with us. The end of the world and time ending is going to be the same thing. And then the judgment. Matthew chapter 25, if you want to read more about the judgment, you turn over there, and Jesus gives kind of in a nutshell, if you will, the idea of the judgment, that he will be sent back, and all people that ever lived on the face of the earth will be brought before the judgment seat of God. And God will divide them as the sheep from the goats. And so those who are faithful will go home to be with him eternally. And he says in Matthew 25, verse 46, "And these others shall go away into eternal punishment." And in John chapter 8 and other passages also, Jesus talks about that end of time. Now, turn over for a moment to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, again, the Apostle John being the writer there as the Holy Spirit directed him. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. He says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and loosed us from our sins by his blood." So Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood to remove and forgive us of our sins. That's why he came. That was his purpose. Verse 6, "And he made us to be a kingdom and priests unto his God and Father forever and ever. Amen." We are the kingdom. We are the priests of God upon this earth. To be a priest of God, you don't have to wear some kind of special clothing and have some kind of special collar you wear. And that's what most people think of a priest. But if we are in Christ, we are the priesthood of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that. 1 Peter chapter 2, we are the household of God. We are a royal priesthood. Then he says in Revelation 1 verse 7, "Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Later on in Revelation 1, Jesus said that he is the one that's coming. He is this eternal one who is dead and is alive forevermore. So that's how we are preparing, and God wants us to be prepared for the coming of Christ again. Now, turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 for a moment. In Mark chapter 13, now in the particular context of this passage, there's basically two things that are being discussed. Part of it is the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which is going to happen to them in 70 AD, and it did, exactly as Jesus prophesied. But in Mark chapter 13, look down, beginning at verse 31. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know what the time is. It is when a man sojourning in another country, having left his house and given authority to his servants, each one his work, commanded also the porter to watch. Watch therefore, for you know not when the Lord of the house comes, whether it is at evening or at midnight or the crowing of the rooster or in the morning, unless coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And I say unto you that all that say watch." In other words, he says, "Watch, you be prepared for that coming." Now notice what Jesus actually answering a question of his disciples in Mark chapter 13, as he did also in Matthew 24. He told his disciples as they came out by the temple in Jerusalem, and they were admiring the great architecture and the great power of the temple and the stones that were so huge and powerful. And Jesus says there's going to come a time there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down. And he didn't just say they'll be toppled over. He says they will be thrown down. And they said, "Well, okay, when is this? And when is the time of your coming and the end of the world?" Well, Jesus answered those questions a little bit different from maybe what they were expecting. But we look there in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. Or sorry, when he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Or you hold on to my words and you're going to live eternally. That's what he's saying to you and me in this context. He says, but verse 32, "Of that day and that hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only." Now, there have been people ever since Jesus gave that message who have tried to figure out when Christ is going to come again. But Jesus says, "I don't even know. Even I, the Son of God, does not know, but only the Father." I heard a man one time on a radio program said, he read that particular verse and he said, "Well, Jesus didn't really mean what he said that time." Now, I'd be very careful about saying that Jesus didn't mean what he said. Because Jesus said if he didn't know. So he didn't tell them when he was going to come again. He says, "I don't even know. Only the Father does. As far as I know, only the Father does now. But he's going to come." Jesus spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem and also officially the end of time. You look there in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Again, he says this end of time was going to be in the future from where they were. So the people later on at Thessalonica who are looking for him to come back at any time, Paul says, no, that's not the way you look at it. You be prepared every day because it could. You know, we don't know. Christ could come tomorrow. as well as he could have come 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years from now. Because the Bible says, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So we don't know. We have to be prepared for that by our faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to be ready for that time to come. Now turn now to Matthew chapter 25. I made reference to it a little bit earlier. In Matthew chapter 25, and here Jesus is talking specifically about the judgment. Now, bear in mind, a lot of these things will be one right after another at the end of time. But the Bible, for whatever reason, God did not choose to tell us everything at once. We have to take time to study and learn what Peter and Paul and Matthew here through Jesus tells us. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, he says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them as one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall say unto the sheep on the right hand, he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." And he goes on to explain, so to those who are among the sheep, he says, "When I was there, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you helped me. When I was destitute of clothing and food, you helped me." They said, "Well, Lord, when did we ever see you like this?" He says, "If you've done it to the least of my brothers, you've done it unto me." He says, then he'll turn to those on the other side and say the same thing, but they'll say, "Well, Lord, we never saw you like this. And when did that happen?" He says, "If you didn't do these things for the least of my brothers, you didn't do it unto me." And then you skip down in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. It says, "Then shall I answer also, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirst or stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister unto you? Then he shall answer them and saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me." In other words, to do to God's people, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we do what's right, God will remember, Christ will remember. If we don't do it, if we turn our back upon them, in whatever need it may be, he will remember that too, but that will be against us. In verse 46 he says, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You know, the judgment scene in Matthew 25 is really the most expanded scene of the judgment that we are given in the New Testament. Now, the people in Thessalonica had questions about this. They didn't really understand and had misconceptions about the end of time, especially as it had to do with Christ's return. Now, even the apostles themselves at the first had a problem with that. Turn over to Acts chapter 1 for a moment. In Acts chapter 1, this is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he'd been among them for about 40 days' time. And they went up on a side of the mountain there. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "As they therefore, when they were come together, he asked him, saying, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" The apostles, even after his death, burial, and resurrection, were still looking for an earthly kingdom. It still did not get to them that it was not going to be an earthly kingdom. But notice what Jesus answered. He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set within his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth." He says, okay, you go to Jerusalem, you wait there. Excuse me. You'll be given this power. And in so doing, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to all of the earth. Verse 9. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you looking into heaven? This Jesus who was received up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven." In other words, he will come back at an appointed time, which God the Father knows. And he's going to come back to us. He's going to receive the faithful to himself. And of course, he's going to cast out those who reject and rebel against him. Now turn over to 2 Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, mentioned several times already. It seems that the church in Thessalonica, many of the people there, had a misconception or misunderstanding of the coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul, writing the second letter to them, and still they didn't really get it. Verse 10. It says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat." Now, why would he say something like that? Well, first of all, it's common sense. If you want to eat, you need to work and earn a living. And that's true, but that's not the context of what this says. Now, that truth is always true anyway. But he's using it as a point. Verse 11, "For we hear that some of you, that some walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies." So there are people at Thessalonica who thought, well, the Lord's going to come any day, so why should I go out and work in the field and plant the crops, or why should I go to my business or whatever it might be? I'll just sit back and wait for Christ to come again. That's the idea that many of them had, that Christ is going to come immediately as they counted time. Well, it is immediately as God counts time. But like 2 Peter chapter 3 says, with God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Notice what he says then. People were doing nothing. They were becoming disorderly and in putting their nose in other people's affairs, as they say. Verse 12 says, "Now them that are such we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Or do hold on. You be faithful to the work that God has given you to do in this life." In other words, go through your everyday life, work, serve, be faithful to God. And someday Christ is going to come again. Verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, that you have no company with him, to the end that he may be ashamed. And yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So if any will not work, don't let him eat. He says, everyone continue in their everyday work and serve God, put God as the priority. And he says, even if he has to be admonished, don't treat him as an enemy, but as a brother, to bring him back. And this, notice what he what he concludes with in verse 16. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in all ways. The Lord be with you all." Says this is what God wants. Be ready, be prepared for the end of time, for the day of judgment, for the eternity which God has prepared for you and me. The end of the world is going to come at a time when nobody is going to know. Now that we're told that over and over throughout the New Testament, that no matter how many times people try to calculate exactly when Christ is going to come again, many have done it over and over again, and it never comes, because God says you don't know, and only God will know. But there is a warning that's given. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5 again. 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." But chapter 5 is a continuation of the same thought. It says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that ought be written unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. But you, brethren, are not come into darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. And he goes on to say we need to be like children of light, to believe and obey Christ. Every day we live, that is a promise that is given. He's going to come. There's going to be a day of judgment. I'll turn to one other passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning there, excuse me, at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. He says, "Then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he had put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death." The Bible tells us in Revelation 21 or 20, it says that that death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. Those, there will be no more such things. And so when he comes again, it's going to culminate in all of these things that Christ will be there and for the judge. In verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." And now I'll go down 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Here is Paul's conclusion about this particular aspect of the second coming and the end of time. He says, "But this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption put on incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." But what's the mystery? The mystery is the coming of Christ again and the fulfillment of his will. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O sting, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We don't have to worry about death, because in Christ, we're going to be given victory over death. So how do we prepare for it? Verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God will not forget. He hasn't forgotten that Christ is going to come again. There's going to be a day of judgment, but we have to be prepared for it. Mark chapter 16, Jesus gave the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to the whole creation. It says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." That's the opportunity we have to believe and to obey and have eternal life, or turn away from him and then suffer the consequences of our choice. This morning, if you need to come, for whatever reason it may be, won't you do so now as we stand, as we sing.